Gospel text for today from the Gospel according to St. John. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, it has been an awful week for all of us. As we all know well, on Monday, two bombs exploded very near the finish line of the Boston Marathon, killing three people and injuring more than 170. And for the remainder of the week, the whole nation has been gripped by the kind of fear that I think gripped this country in the aftermath of the September 11th attacks. Who would do this, we asked, and why? What must we do in order to be safe? That question, I think, was uppermost on the minds of public officials in Boston as they put the entire city on lockdown, as they restricted movement, as normal life was put on hold, as police and federal officials combed the cities looking first for clues and then for the suspects. And then, having identified the suspects, one of them was shot and killed in a massive gun battle with authorities while his brother escaped, only later to be caught and arrested. And as news of the bombings and the manhunt unfolded, we learned that letters laced with the poison ricin had been sent to the president and to a United States senator. A suspect was quickly identified and arrested. And then, while we were still reeling from the shock of the bomb blasts, another explosion occurred, this time much closer to home. A fertilizer plant down in West caught fire and blew up, killing at least 14 people, destroying homes, displacing families. So we come to the end of a week that has kept Americans on edge. And as we do so, there was something conspicuously absent in West, where many of us have no doubt stopped at the check stop for Kolaches, a little town that is familiar and friendly to many of us. What was missing in West was the search for a villain, a suspect. "You can't really blame anyone," said a town resident. "Only God knows why this happened." In weeks like this one, people very often turn to God, albeit for quite different reasons. Atheists may see in this week's events proof either that God does not exist, or at least the week's events give them reason to believe that a good and a loving God could not and would not allow such things to happen. Some believers, like the resident of West, are content to leave matters of why to the inscrutable will and purposes of God. Others argue that God can be seen in the response of neighbors and even strangers to the needs of others, whether it is runners in Boston going not away from the explosions but toward them to help other people, or whether it is Texans helping neighbors by sending donations and clothing and supplies, or today, blood. In light of all that has happened, the question put to Jesus as he stood in the temple caught my attention. How long will you keep us in suspense? People asked. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. That is to say, Jesus, if you really are God's anointed one, the person who is supposed to ride into town wearing a white hat atop a white horse to clean things up and make things right, then the folks who are ostensibly in charge would like to know. Instead, they have traditionally gotten from Jesus the theological equivalent of a politician's answer to a direct question posed about a hot-button issue. It takes turns and curves and goes around to the question, but never really comes right out with an answer. But I think it isn't just the first century leaders of Jews in Jerusalem who want an answer to that question. You and I know people, indeed, you and I may be people who are often confused about who Jesus is and why he has come. These people have read or heard about what Jesus has done. They have read or heard about what Jesus has said, but they still have questions. Not because they're cynical or dismissive or argumentative, but because Jesus has the frustrating and frankly often annoying habit of refusing to answer direct questions. Like, why did this happen? Will things ever go back to the way they were? Who will put a stop to terrorism? Are you there, God? Are you concerned about what happens in the world? Do you, God, have the power or the inclination to act? How long will you keep us in suspense? But interestingly, that's not really the question that is put to Jesus. A literal translation of that question would be, how long are you taking away our life? How long are you taking away our life? What a curious question to put to Jesus. It makes sense to ask the marathon bombers who almost literally held an entire city, perhaps even a nation, hostage. It makes sense to ask the kind of people who send poisoned letters to public officials. It makes sense to ask the people who use automatic weapons to kill children in school or students at college or theater goers at a movie. It makes sense to ask the multinational corporations who pollute our environment or withhold life-saving pharmaceuticals, all in the name of shareholder profits. It makes sense to ask the brutal dictators and repressive regimes that slaughter citizens who dare to dream of freedom and fair treatment. But it doesn't make sense to ask Jesus. It doesn't make sense to ask Jesus, how long will you take away our life? Because Jesus is in the life-giving business. I came that you may have life, Jesus said, and have it abundantly. And the life Jesus gives us is not simply natural life, as precious a gift as that is, but Jesus gives us eternal life. John 3:16, I think, is the perfect summary of the gift of Easter, the Easter present of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. But what exactly is eternal life? Well, many Christians argue that eternal life is going to heaven after you die, and there is an element of truth to that. Indeed, the hope of heaven is one great hope of the Christian faith. But stopping there is like going to a fine steakhouse and being contented with a burger. Eternal life, friends, is not just future hope, but a present gift for those who believe. It is the life that God intends for you and me to experience when his kingdom comes, but it is a gift given in the here and now. Eternal life comes from Old Testament phrases like the life of eternity or the life of the age to come. There is definitely a future aspect to it. It envisions a life that is waiting to happen, that is waiting to unfold, and that life is life in the kingdom of God, life as God intends for everyone to experience it, a life that is free from pain and fear and loneliness and sickness, a life that is full of joy and peace and grace and love. In the life of the age to come, the revelation to John says, they will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb seated at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But notice what that says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that God's saints will be spared the ordeal. Indeed, God's saints are those who have gone through the ordeal. They have known pain and fear and terror and loss. But that is not to be their lot, for they live in the very presence of God. And life in the presence of God is filled with plenteousness and rest. And because of that, God's saints, God's people in every time and place will surround the throne of God with unending praise and worship. And as beautiful as that picture is, it is important to say again that it is not solely a future reality, but rather a gift that belongs to God's people in the present. You and I can experience eternal life now because by his death and resurrection, Jesus has brought the future into the present. The life of worship and praise we can live now. The life of peace and joy and love and grace we can live now. The life of freedom from pain and fear and loneliness and sickness we can live now because Jesus has triumphed over death. Jesus brings into our present the good things that God intends for the future now. We can live that future now because Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has brought something of heaven to earth, has revealed God's unending presence among us and given us a share in it. And that, friends, is fundamentally what eternal life is, sharing in the life of God. It is the gift of being given life as a child of God. It is the assurance of belonging to God in Christ Jesus in such a way that no one can ever take us out of the protective hands of God. It is a life born in the water of baptism. It is life breathed in the Holy Spirit. It is life nourished by the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist. It is living God's promises for the future in the here and now. My friends, we can live in troubled and sometimes terrifying times, because death is not the end. In Christ Jesus, death has been overcome. The future of God, the reality of God, has been made real for us now. Eternal life, life in God, is ours to celebrate and to share today. Thanks be to God. Amen.